I preach to you this morning from the Word of our God as you find it in this chapter, Luke chapter 5, the verses 27 to 32. After this, he, meaning Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Thus far. After the proclamation of the gospel, let's sing together from Psalm 116, the stanzas 1 through to 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, when someone starts a new venture or a new business or a company or some other kind of enterprise, then every attempt is usually made to employ as well as to find the best people possible. At least that's the approach one takes if one can afford to be choosy and has the resources. A good start usually depends upon having good people in the right places. And now that's the approach that we tend to take in the area of business, but what about in religion? In a way, you would think that the same approach would apply there. It may be even more so. If you're about to start some new religious organization or enterprise, you would want to hire not just the best and the brightest people, but also you would want to hire the most honest, the most morally upright, the most sincere, the most committed, people who have morality as well as integrity, people who reflect the values that you want to convey. And anyone suspect or questionable would right away be eliminated. You just wouldn't hire them, because to do so would be to compromise what you're trying to accomplish. And now I believe, beloved, that none of this catches any of you off guard or surprises you. It's rather obvious, you might say. Or is it? Is all of this really so terribly obvious? Because it wasn't so obvious to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how do we know that, and why do we say that? Well, look at what the Lord Jesus Christ does here with a man by the name of Levi. The Lord Jesus goes up to this despicable character, and the Lord Jesus, as it were, points to him and says to him, "Follow me." Now, we've heard that story many times, but can you still manage to imagine the element of surprise? How this caught believers then off guard, and how this should still catch us today off guard. It raises many, many questions about the approach and the tactics of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, I'd like to preach to you on the following theme: who is worthy to follow Jesus? We're going to see, first of all, that a controversial person is called. Secondly, a controversial invitation is accepted. And finally, a controversial response is given. Well, beloved, our text opens with the words, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth." Now, if you read this, you would think that all of this is very accidental. One morning, Jesus got up out of bed and he went for a little walk, and he came upon this man by the name of Levi, and he asked him, "Why don't you follow me?" But if we think that all of this is very accidental, we have it wrong, because all of this is being done with intent and with purpose. The Lord Jesus doesn't approach Levi by accident or by chance. No, he, as it were, makes a beeline for him. You know, earlier he felt compelled to go out into the desert and have that great confrontation with the devil. And the same applied with his meeting with the Samaritan woman mentioned in John chapter 4. It was not an accident that he met her either. It wasn't chance, it wasn't luck. No, it was planned. Look at what it says in John 4, verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria, it says. He had business there. He had business specifically with this shady woman. Yes, and the same applies here. Our Lord goes out one fine morning, not aimlessly or casually, no. He goes out with purpose, and he finds this man called Levi, and he orders him, he says, follow me. Notice, he doesn't frame it as an invitation. Would you like to follow me? Nor is it a plea, I wouldn't mind having you among my group of followers. No, this is a command. It's in the imperative tense. Follow me. And so you can say our Savior here is busy recruiting Levi. Earlier at the beginning of this chapter, as we learned how he recruited Simon as well as James and John, and now he does the same with respect to Levi. And you know, if you think of it, that represents a most stunning surprise because, well, in a sense, we probably would have been surprised by his earlier choosing as well. Why did he invite simple fishermen to be among his first disciples? What do they know? What can they be or do? What are they able to contribute? And not only that, but you need to understand these are Galilean fishermen. And of all the people in the land, the Galileans had the worst possible reputation. They were universally regarded as backward, clueless, stubborn, coarse, simple people. They were the butt of many a joke. And they had said they had no class. So why does the Lord Jesus Christ call these men of all people? Why not some educated, sophisticated, cultured Judeans instead? If you want to start a religious revolution, if you want to create a great following, if you want to make a mighty splash, we would say, this is not the way to begin. And so before our text even opens, Jesus has some strikes against him. But now, beloved, that's nothing to what happens and compared to what happens here in our text. For what Jesus does next is he calls a tax collector to follow him. And we would say, and no doubt the people then said, what a disastrous choice. What a mistake, what a blunder. Does he not realize that this is the kind of man who deserves not an ounce of recognition or attention, least of all a command to follow him? Look, Levi is a tax collector. And that's just about the worst job in Israel. It means that he collects taxes, and you and I know that's never a popular thing to do, not even in the best and most prosperous of times. And it also means that he collects taxes for the hated Roman oppressors. Probably Levi had entered his bid into the pot to collect the taxes for that area of Galilee, and he won it, and now he's sitting proudly behind his tax booth, and he's raking it in. He's probably sitting at some strategic corner somewhere in the area where everybody just has to go past, where all the carts and all the shopping has to be done, and they have to pay. They pay whatever rate he sets. This is not a popular tax rate we're talking about. This is a tax rate set by Levi. And it's usually high because he has to pay a large amount of money to the Romans from whom he got the license, as well as he wants to live very well himself. So he wants a good fat profit. And so the result is excessive taxes. And the people groaned under them. And of course, the people hated, they despised these tax collectors. The Jewish authorities, we know from their writings today, considered the tax collectors of those days to be the scum of the earth. And in a way, who could blame them? For people like Levi extorted, cheated. And if anyone refused to pay what they considered to be the right amount, then they had Roman soldiers nearby to do the enforcing and to make sure that payment was rendered. So you see, beloved, when the Lord Jesus calls Levi, and when he commands him to follow him, it's a most startling, controversial, disastrous choice. In our eyes. And yet, that's not how he sees it. That's not how the Lord Jesus obviously sees it at all. So we have to ask the question, what is going on here? Well, here we have, you might say, our Lord Jesus Christ making it crystal clear that the kingdom of God that he is bringing in and the gospel that he is proclaiming it is unlike anything the world has ever seen. Here we have and we see the Lord's words having great power and efficacy. To Levi, he says, follow me. And what are those but transforming words in the life of Levi? What are those but, as we read further, but words of grace and life to him? What are they but words that turn Levi's world instantly upside down? Do you think this man hasn't felt the hatred of the common people and the scorn of the Jewish authorities and the snickers of the Roman soldiers? Do you think he has not considered himself to be an outcast, a social pariah, a human misfit? Beloved, here's a man who's rich, probably, as we would say, stinking rich. But he's living beyond hope. And he knows it. No one loves him. Not even his own despicable colleagues. But then Jesus walks up to him, looks him in the eye, and utters those improbable words, follow me. Levi, in other words, the world doesn't want you, but I want you. The world has no use for you, but I do. The world considers you to be beyond redemption, but I don't. The world has given up on you, but I have not. Yes, in all of that, there's music to Levi's ears. He hears this most astounding, unexpected command, and what does he do? Luke writes, and leaving everything, he rose up and followed him. Leaving everything. Just imagine that. Here's a man who's always served, as far as we know, the false god called Mammon. Money is everything to him. A fancy house, a souped-up chariot, a cottage by the Sea of Galilee, attractive serving girls. Levi has it all. But now he dumps it all. He throws it all overboard. He leaves everything. And why? Because that word of grace from Jesus changed his heart and his life. And suddenly, a sense of value, purpose, and hope flooded into his soul. And he realized that he's not washed up. After all, he's not a good-for-nothing character. Jesus wants him. Jesus wants him to follow him. Oh, beloved, what a way, if you think about it, what a way to be reminded that no matter how deep our sin, no matter how far from God we wander, no matter how terrible a life we may have been living, there is still hope. You know, in Scripture, we meet a David who commits adultery. We meet a King Manasseh who sacrifices his own children. We meet a Peter who publicly denies his Savior. We meet a Saul who horribly persecutes the church. Humanly speaking, these are all people beyond redemption. And there are more of them. And there are many more of them throughout the history of the Christian church. Examples of people who considered themselves and were considered by others to be utterly hopeless cases. But this morning I remind you, there are no hopeless cases with God. The fact that Levi can be called, forgiven, rehabilitated, saved to serve means that nothing is too hard for our God. No one is beyond the reach of his love and mercy. No one, not you, not I, not the pimps and the prostitutes in East Vancouver either. Because grace can transform anyone. Yes, and as we look at our text, we see that grace transforms Levi. And he knows it. Well, what does he do next? Well, Levi organizes a feast. He's found a reason to party. Levi, the ex-tax collector, the ex-sinner, the ex-thief, the ex-publican, wants to celebrate. And you know, sometimes the world thinks that we Christians don't know how to party. They see a party without wild women, lots of alcohol, sleazy jokes, and silly antics as but a poor thing. But real joy, real celebration, is not a product of questionable behavior and alcohol-induced laughter. Real joy is knowing that you have been forgiven by Almighty God. Real joy is knowing that you have a restored relationship with God and a loving relationship with your neighbors. Real joy is living in the knowledge of Christ's redeeming work. And so when Levi throws a feast, it's a real feast. And notice, it's a feast to which he invites all of his old thieving buddies, as well as those other social outcasts and misfits that he's been hanging around with for much of his life. And he wants them to come. And he wants them to meet Jesus. And no doubt, he wants them to experience what he has experienced in terms of grace, forgiveness, and new life. Yes, and come they do. Luke makes a point of telling us that a great many of them came to what he calls a great feast or a great banquet. Levi is throwing the ultimate going away party, and is very caring and generous of him. And how gracious of the Lord Jesus to come. But notice, the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law don't think so. When they see Jesus going to this feast, to this party, it says, they were scandalized. And they couldn't imagine what in the world is possessing Jesus to go to that kind of an affair. And of course, they don't go to him directly and confront him. No, they always, as they usually do, go to his disciples behind his back, and they complain to them and ask them, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So what's their problem? Actually, I think it's a problem that you and I can readily identify with. They think that it's wrong to have anything to do with people whose behavior is questionable and whose morals are suspect. And they think that the best way to deal with those kind of people is to condemn them, avoid them, and ignore them. In other words, absolute separation is the only right reaction. But notice, that's not the policy or the approach of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't turn his back on these people. He doesn't, as it were, dismiss them as unsavory and unapproachable. No, he seeks them out. And he meets with them, and he talks with them, and he parties with them. So here's the question. Is he compromising himself? Is he forgetting about his holy Father and his holy will? Is he casting aside his calling to be a holy son? That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law think. They assume that Jesus is now, by doing what he's doing, guilty of accommodation or compromise. He's setting his moral standards aside, and he's closing his eyes to all of these unsavory characters, and he's taking over the ways of the world. He's fraternizing with evil and infecting himself with evil. You see, for the Jewish leaders, there really are only two options when it comes to the world and its sinful people. It's either separation or accommodation. And shame on Jesus, because he chooses for the latter. But again, another question, does he really? Because I would say to you this morning, there are not just two choices, there are actually three choices. You can separate, you can accommodate, or you can critically participate. Critically participate. And it's that last, that third thing that the Lord Jesus is doing here. He does not accept Levi's invitation, set aside his holiness for the night and party. No, he remains true to his holy self. And he goes to that party as a witness and a testimony to the holiness and the greatness of God. In other words, our Lord does here what we are all to do, every one of us, as we live in a sinful world among a crooked and depraved generation. And that is, live a holy life. Speak words of truth and wholesomeness. Pursue deeds of kindness and compassion walk in the light. You're in the world, not of the world. So be on your guard. Stick to your standards. Reject temptation. Refuse to compromise. And remember, God has redeemed you and set you apart. Don't practice separation from the world. Don't accommodate yourself to the world. But participate critically in this world in the hope that those among whom you live in the darkness may see and may come into the light. Yes, and this is also what our Lord means. And it's obvious from his answer to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, here we have our Lord Jesus describing himself suddenly as a doctor or a physician. Elsewhere, he describes himself as a good shepherd, as a teacher, as the Son of Man, as the door even, but here he's the doctor. And what's the business of the doctor? You know, it's to heal the sick, to make people well. And the healthy, the robust, the strong, they're not his concern, no. The weak, the ill, the handicapped, the diseased, the burdened, the struggling, those are the objects of his ministration. It's all very simple, very obvious. Only notice the religious authorities don't see it. And they don't see it because they have no real awareness of their own need for grace. They look at themselves with smugness. They pat themselves on the back warmly. They're so pious, so worthy, so respectable. They don't need a doctor. Least of all a doctor or a physician for souls. At least that's what they think. In their pride, in their conceit, in their arrogance, they have become blind. For the truth of the matter is that no one is righteous. Every human being needs the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ to be saved. And you may recall how the Apostle Paul hammers that point home, for example, in Romans chapter 3, quoting from Psalm 14 and 53. The Apostle Paul drives home the point, there is no one righteous, not Jew, not Gentile, not even one, all have turned away. There is no one who does good. In short, the human race isn't healthy. It's sick. The human race is terminally ill. Nor are there some human beings who are exempt from this illness. But we all suffer from it. We all need God's righteousness to heal us. We all need this righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, teachers of the law, are blind to their own need. They don't see the beauty of God's grace in the life of Levi because they don't see their own need for grace. But Levi does. And I dare say true believers do. If you're one of God's children, then you know that you're not naturally, automatically among the righteous, then you know that you need Dr. Jesus to treat you, that you need to go to him to be healed by him alone. And they know, too, that they need to do so in the way of repentance. As Jesus calls sinners, he says, "I've come to call sinners to repentance." It's interesting, but I don't know about you, but I don't hear that word repentance very often anymore. I hear about people making decisions for Jesus. I hear about people loving God. I hear about people choosing for God, but I rarely hear people say that all of this involves a recognition of one's sin, one's unworthiness, a confession of sin, and a fleeing from sin. You know, in the early Christian church, the church of Pentecost, what was the message? It wasn't just believe. It was repent and believe. Repentance and faith. And that's what the Lord Jesus is getting at. That's what we need to understand. Don't minimize the true state of your natural illness. We so easily gloss over it. And if we do, then we undermine the seriousness of our sickness and the greatness of Christ's work and the blessedness of God's cure. And at the same time, realize, by the way, that Christ calls us not to joy. Christ calls us not to happiness, not to freedom, not even to salvation. I don't say those things are unimportant. They are. But they're not first and foremost. First, you need to repent. And everything else flows from that. And so, beloved, repentance is fundamental. It's basic in the Christian life. Do not think that because you've been raised in the church, grew up in the church, baptized in the church, catechized in the church, attend the worship services every Sunday, don't think that because of all of these things you don't need it. Because you do. Every day, you and I, we need to be on our guard against arrogance and presumption and conceit. And we're not a spiritual notch about everybody else out there. We too need to hear the call to repent and to believe and to live a life of daily repentance. So let's remember, Jesus hasn't come to call the righteous. If you think you're among the righteous, you don't need him. Jesus has come to call sinners to repentance. And that includes all of us. Are you hearing this call? Are you heeding this call? Blessed are you if you do. You'll be like Levi, rejoicing, partying in a good sense, and living the rest of your life in the service of Almighty God. Blessed is he who hears, repents, and responds in faith to the call and command of the greatest of all doctors. Amen.